Teresa, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
I guess you could say I was minding my own business. I'd like to say I was minding the Lord's business. But the phone call was from a very delightful person, many of you know. And he said, "We want you to think about and pray about becoming our pastor." And I said, "Thank you. No." He said, "Well, we've actually done quite a bit of homework. We've really prayed this through. We've been there 3 times now. We feel called to come to you and say to you, we really feel like perhaps you should pray about and think about being our next pastor." And I said, "No." How many times do I have to say no? And then he did it. Sucker punch, low blow. He said, "Well, won't you at least pray about it?" I said, "Okay, I'll at least pray about it." So you know what I did? I called all my friends. I called one in particular, and his name is Johnny Hunt. Some of you may know Dr. Johnny. He's the pastor of Woodstock Baptist Church. He's the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's made a part of his ministry through the years to mentor young ministers, and me among many. And so I called Brother Johnny, and it was a Friday afternoon. It was about 5 o'clock. He was at Starbucks with his wife, and they were having a cup of coffee together. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to interrupt. Brother Johnny, I'll talk to you Monday." And he said, no. He said, "Talk to me now." So I told him the story, and I said, "Well, you know, Brother Johnny, here's where I am, and here's what's going on. And I've got this phone call, and they've asked me to pray about this. And Brother Johnny, I got to be honest with you. I don't want to talk to them. I am thrilled to be where I am. God's using me here. I've got vision and passion for what God's doing here. I'm excited. Have been here all that long. And besides, Beverly will shoot me if I talk to them." No, I didn't say that. And I said, "You know, I'm afraid that if I talk to them, I'm honestly, Brother Johnny, I'm sort of worried about where that'll go." And then he said something that just killed me. You know, those real spiritual smart people, you know. He said, "Brother David, you're not afraid of God's will, are you?" I said, "Well, I think I'm supposed to say no right here." And he said, "Then, well, if you're not afraid of God's will, talk to the people. God knows what God's up to, and God will communicate His will to you, and then you'll know." But David, he said, if you won't even have the conversation, how will you ever know if it was God's will or not? You're not afraid of God's will, are you? Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. And we come to the text today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You heard Paul just write to Timothy. And Paul is now praying for the church, praying for the church. He's already acknowledged that these are saints, set apart ones for a purpose. And he's congratulated them that they have been faithful to the purpose. In fact, he's heard of them. In fact, that they love the saints, have a deep conviction and belief in Jesus, a faith. And he's heard of the difference they're making all around the world. Now he turns to the Lord and on his knees he prays. And the summary of his prayer is something like a statement I once read, a quote. Inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success. You're not afraid of the will of God, are you? Paul writes, for this reason, for all of those reasons I've heard of you, I'm so grateful and thankful for what God is doing in you. And for this reason, Paul writes, since the day we heard about you, all good so far, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't that interesting? A little side note here. That Paul is in chains behind closed locked doors. He's falsely and wrongly accused, and his life is hanging in the balance. And what's Paul praying for? For someone else. Not for himself. Not for his situation or his circumstances. Paul says, since I heard of you, I've not stopped praying for you. It's a reminder here that we should in all situations and circumstances pray, but not always about ourselves. I've been praying for you. I haven't stopped praying for you and asking God. Now, what do you ask God for the church? What request do you have? Lord, our budget is a little behind. Lord, just send some money to Champion Forest. That's not a bad prayer, by the way. Lord, that church needs fill in the blank. Lord, those people down at that church, they need what? Lord, that preacher, Lord, what? What do you pray for your church? What's the one thing, if you could ask God for your church, what would it be? Paul says, I haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to, here it is, are you ready? To fill you, important word we'll come back to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Have you ever prayed that for your church? Lord, fill our church with a knowledge, deep and full understanding of your will. Lord, tell our church what your will is. What do you want us as a body to do? Paul says, this has been my prayer for you. Let's break that down. First, he said, to fill you. To fill you. Now, there's a word there that's really important. It doesn't mean a half full. It doesn't mean three quarters full. It doesn't mean almost full. The word that's used here means completely full, saturated, overflowing even. Paul says, I don't want you to have a suspicion of what God's will for you is. I don't want you to think you know. I don't want you to have a pretty good idea. Paul says, I want you to be filled with, to be saturated by. I want you to be well acquainted with, confident in, and committed to your understanding of God's will. Do you think this is important for the church today? If Paul said, what I want for you, church at Colossae, is that you will have a confident understanding and a full knowledge and the full assurance of what God's will for you is, to fill you. You see, these days, churches, I'm afraid, and we're just as suspect as any other churches, may operate in the half-full understanding of God's will. In the half-confident, in the not quite sure, not 100% sure. But Paul says, I want you to be so sure there could be no mistake. I want you to have such confidence that you will walk through that open door with boldness because you are full of the knowledge, and not just any kind of knowledge, not just an intellectual kind of thing here, not a pretty good idea based on the evidence of what I see, hear, and understand, but an intimate experience in knowing. I want you to have a deep and thorough knowledge, more than a suspicion, more than I hope so, more than maybe so, maybe not so, But I want you, church, to be very clear and have a deep and thorough knowledge and understanding through spiritual wisdom and understanding, not human discernment, spiritual. This is a good reminder here for us, isn't it, church, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Should we remember what Paul said? He said the carnal or the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Paul says to the church, listen, now I want you to know what God's will is. I want you to have a deep and thorough knowledge and understanding of what God is. And here's how you come to that understanding. Through spiritual wisdom and discernment. Wisdom, those principles of life. And the discernment or the understanding here, the application of those principles to life. This is not only just the big picture understanding, but then being able to put the pieces together in a meaningful way that leads to action. Paul says, I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to get your mind around it. I want you to be clear in it. I want you to have the full assurance of it. What is God's will for you? Now notice Paul doesn't say, I want you to be sure of what I want for you. Now Paul's an apostle. And Paul is shepherding and pastoring, though from a distance, this congregation of young believers. And Paul doesn't say, now I'm writing this letter to you so that you'll know what I want from you. Or you'll know what I have in mind for you. Or so that you can be clear in understanding what your own leadership expects of you. Paul takes it to the highest extreme and says, I want to be sure you folks know what God wants for you. And may I say to us this morning, there is no more important thing in the life of the church than God's will. God's will. Paul says, I want you to get and understand and be sure of God's will. And we pray this, Paul writes, continuing verse 10, in order that you may live. So this isn't just an exercise in academics. This isn't just an intellectual understanding or being able to sit down and reasonably have a conversation about God's will. Paul says, I want you to know God's will so that you can, what, church? Do it. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. What a great little phrase, worthy of the Lord. To live up to the name that you claim. To live the kind of life that accurately reflects who Christ is, the head of the church. As he fleshes out his life in and through us to live up to the name we claim. To live a life worthy of the Lord and that may be pleasing to him. That may please him in every way. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, listen, this isn't just something you know, it's what you do. It's what you know that drives what you do. If you know God's will, now you have the responsibility to do God's will. To put into practice God's will and do it God's way. Live a life. This is where the proverbial rubber meets the road. This is where it all comes down. It's not just what we know, but how we live out what we know. Remember now, this is to a church that Paul has already said was set apart for a purpose. That's what saints means, remember? Holy ones. The saints who were called out, ecclesia, the church, and set apart, hagios, saints, for a purpose. What Paul is saying is you need to know what that purpose is and do it. Know what God's plan and purpose for you is. Why did God put you on the corner of Steubner Airline Road and Strzok? Why did God strategically place you in Northwest Houston? Why did God plug you, my friend, a piece and a part of the body, into this particular body? What is God's plan for you? Why did God set you apart? What was that purpose? Find out what it is and guess what? Do it. Just like he'd already commended the church at Colossae, do it. Be faithful to the doing of it, to the purpose for which you've been set apart. Live that life worthy of the Lord that pleases him. And why not? Because there's no way to please him outside of his will for us. I mean, Paul's writing to the church a simple, subtle little reminder here that, listen, you need to know God's will completely and fully. So that you can live out God's will in a way that reflects who he is in truth and pleases him. And there's no other way to please him than to live a life worthy of the name and pleasing to him according to his will. We don't please God by doing what we want to do. You know, God is not the father who sits back and says, well, go ahead. Go ahead. I've created you in my image. You've got great ideas and you've shown wonderful initiative. Now get on out of here and do something for me and I'll watch and let you know if I'm pleased. God's not that way. God has a plan and he's sovereign. God has a purpose. He's sovereign. God says to the church, his body, to the people, to you and me, listen, we're not playing mystery here. This is not a game. I put you there for a reason. I called you out and set you apart for a purpose. I have a plan for you. And I want you to accomplish that plan and purpose in your world. And that accomplishing will be pleasing to me. Don't try to make me happy by impressing me with your plans. Do what I've called you to do. And that, my friend, will please me. Hey, have you ever, maybe some of your dads or a coach, maybe they're kind of the hard to please kind of guy. Have you ever had a guy that, or maybe a gal, you know, ever been hard to please? Like the harder you try, just seems like the further away from pleasing them you are. You just can't get everything, anything right. And no matter how hard you try, they pick it apart afterwards. You ever had somebody like, let me tell you about God. God will be pleased with you if you will do what God has purposed for you. You don't have to worry about him being displeased. The answer is simple. How do I please God? How do I make God happy? How do I cause God to smile at me? How? By doing God's will. Simple. Living out God's will and purpose and plan in our lives. What does that look like? Bearing fruit, Paul says. Let's take a look at that life. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. There are three quick little characteristics of that kind of purposed and obedient life. First, it's fruitful. You remember what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Why? I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me and I in you, you shall bear much fruit. Paul says, if you will find out God's purpose for you, and if you will flesh out God's plan for you, you will produce fruit. You'll be fruitful. You'll be effective and efficient. Good things will happen. You will make progress. You will further make a difference in your world. You, according to God's plan, will be fruitful. And listen, we shouldn't go looking for fruit outside of the will of God. We shouldn't, as a church or as individuals, expect success apart from the plan and purposes of God. It's arrogant to think that God should bless us with a fruitful and productive life, but a life that is inconsistent with God's plan and purpose for our life. That's arrogance. I hear it all the time about God's blessing and the expectation of God's blessing. And all of these wonderful platitudes and wonderfully positive sayings that seem, if you aren't careful, to imply that God's going to bless you just because you're a nice guy and you're sincere. You can go do whatever you want. Come up with a great plan and go and do it. And God's going to bless you. Let me tell you something. God has never obligated himself to bless you or me outside of his will for our lives. Never has God said, do whatever you want to do. And I'm such a nice guy, I'm going to bless you anyway. Now, is it true that God calls us the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Yes. But it is not true that God is obligated to bless that which is inconsistent with his will. Why would he do that? Did you reward your children when they disobeyed? Of course not. You disciplined them to bring them into a proper lifestyle. God's not obligated himself to bless us with a fruitful and productive life apart from his will. He's promised to bless the life that is consistent with his plan and purpose. And the second quality of this kind of life is it's growing in knowledge. This kind of life fleshing out the purposes and the plan of God is fruitful and it's growing in knowledge. Just when you think you've got God figured out. Just when you think you know all the answers. What does God do? Change the question. But God, I said, I like this town and I like these people and I like this church and I like where the kids go to school and I like this house we're living in. And I thought I had it all figured out, God. I thought this was it. And you know, it's like an onion. You know, you just peel another layer and there's some more. And God's will and God's purpose and his plans are unfolding for us. So we must always be growing in our knowledge and in our understanding of the will of God. Just when you think you're there, just when you think you've arrived, just when you think you've got it all figured out, God takes a step, because God's always on the move. And you know what he says when he takes that step? Hey, what you doing over there? But God, this is where you called me. This is where you led me. This is what you revealed to me. This was your plan and purpose for my life. And he says, yeah, did you notice the past tense of that statement you just made? Man, that's yesterday's news. Today, I'm here. Come on and follow me. You know, Jesus, when he called those first disciples, never said, hey, guys, come over here and sit down. Just sit right here under this tree. We're going to stay here for 3.5 years. Just sit right here. We're not moving. We're going to dig in and be well established and confident of our present location. No, you know what he said to those disciples? He said, come, what? Follow me. What's that imply? We're going somewhere. God is on the move. And God will bring you to a place today, not to leave you there forever, but for today. And tomorrow, you know what? God may shine the light on the next of your life and call you out and move you. That's why you and I've got to always lean forward and put our yes on the altar and leave it there. You say, well, I put my yes on the altar when God called me to the ministry. That was 18, 20 years ago. But let me assure you, God still calls me to put my yes on the altar today, so that I am in a constantly growing state of mind and constantly seeking the very purposes and the presence of God in my life. And should God take a single step in any direction, I must be willing to grow in my knowledge, to learn something more, to experience something a little more fully. Being strengthened, Paul says. Bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge, and being strengthened. And I love this, because we understand that we have strength from the Lord. We understand that we have his dynamite power in our lives. But it's more than a single installment of God's power at the moment of our salvation. The kind of strength and the power that God gives us when we're walking according to his way, when we're living in his will, when we're doing what he's called us to do, is an ongoing, daily or hourly, or if necessary, moment by moment installment or infusion of power. Now, let me tell you why some people burn out and give up. Because they are not walking in the daily presence and according to the daily purposes of the will of God. And so they have walked away from the fuel pump. There's so many churches, you see, that have run out of resources and have run low on energy and have no apparent power. It's because some churches have moved away from the refueling station. They have removed themselves from a deep connection through which the power of God flows on a moment-by-moment basis. If you want the energy and the power of God, if you want the provisions of God, friend, if you want the resources of God to be strengthened in the inner man, as Paul said, then you must stay close to God and in his will and live according to his plan. That's where the power is. There's no power out there in the shadows. The power is up next to the source, in the heat, in the bright light of God's will and way. And by the way, Paul adds another characteristic. It's called joyfully thankful. He says, look, in verse 12, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You know what Paul's doing? Paul is essentially saying here, listen, the kind of life that is obedient to Christ, that is fulfilling the plan and the purposes of God, is aware of God's will and purpose and way, even down to the very timing of it. That kind of life is the kind of life that is so dependent upon God that when anything happens, that kind of life immediately says, well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Why? Because it started that way. See, when we start down a road dependent upon the Lord, when we get to the end of that road, we are thankful to the Lord because we recognize that it was of the Lord, and because of the Lord, we got there. If we ever go down one of those roads on our own, you know, our will, our way, we ever execute our plans, we get to the end and we pat ourselves on the back and said, pretty good job we did here. But let me make you a promise. You may have never done this before. You may be standing here saying, that crazy preacher, what in the world is he talking about? God's will. Some of the folks in this room have at one time or another, maybe even recently, maybe this morning, stepped out in faith to trust the Lord and to be obedient to His will. And you know what they've discovered? They've discovered a side of life few people do. They've discovered the reality of a living God. They've discovered the fruitfulness and the effectiveness and the efficiency of that kind of life. They've discovered the peace of that kind of life. They've discovered the strength of that kind of life. And then they've discovered the wow of that kind of life. See, in Beverly, in my front yard right now is a monument. People drive up in our driveway and they pull up to the front door and they see that. They think someone's buried there. It looks like that, but it's not. It's a monument. And here's what it says. Our family's life verse. Here's what it says. Now unto him who is able to do how much? Exceeding abundantly above. That wow. You know why we have claimed that? Because time and time again, as we've stepped out in obedience to God, expecting this, God has delivered this. So many times we, by faith and in fear and trembling even, stepped out to say, okay, Lord, we said yes and we still mean it, so we'll go. God has said, proud of you. I'm pleased with you. You're living up to the name that you claim, and I'm going to bless that. And so many times God has raised the bar of our expectation, which has caused us to say, wow, God. I tell you, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that I've had a little glimpse. I'm not some super spiritual saint. I've just had a little glimpse of what it is to see God at work in the midst of God's will and way. And to know that I couldn't have done that on my best day. To know that I wasn't responsible for that, no matter how hard I'd worked or how faithful I thought I'd been. I looked at that and said, wow, God. You ever stepped out far enough to see the kinds of things that you cannot take credit for or steal the glory from? The kind of thing you just shake your head and go, wow, God. And why? Why this courage? Why this boldness? Is Paul encouraging the church to live according to the purpose and plan of God, to flesh it out, to work it out? For verse 13, as you heard read, for he has rescued us, past tense, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And why? Why should we be so careful to live according to the will of God? Why should we be so careful to walk in the way of God? Why should we as the church and we as church members and body and members of the body of Christ? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he has qualified us. Because he has adopted us, rescued us, redeemed us, forgiven us. All of those are tied up in that last verse and a half of Scripture. A reminder to us of this. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. This body I'm wearing today is not my body. I speak in error if I ever say me, mine. In reality, it is his. The life that you're living today, if you're in Christ, if you've been saved, born again, you're a follower of Christ, remember what you said when you said yes to Jesus. You said no to self. You gave up on yourself. You repented of your sin and self, and you turned and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, and he gave his life to you, and that life that you live now is not your own, it is his. May I extend that same conversation and gain the same understanding with regard to the church, his body? This is not my church. This is his church. I cringe, but I try not to show it because I hurt people's feelings and I don't mean to, because I know what they mean when they say my church. The reason I cringe is because I don't ever want to call anything mine that isn't mine. It's his church. I've done nothing to deserve this church. I've done nothing that would allow me to lay claim or take hold or possession of this church. This is his church. And for the dear brother who would say, not my church, or at my church, in a possessive, controlling kind of way, should be reminded not to put your hands on something that Jesus shed his blood for. Let me tell you whose church this is. This church and the lives of these members of this church And the programs of this church and the provisions of this church don't belong to the people of this church, but to the Lord Jesus of this church, who died to pay the penalty for our sins, who redeemed us unto himself, who reconciled us to the Father. This is not our church. This church belongs to Jesus. That's why we got to be careful when we say what I want to do, what I think we ought to do, what my opinion of what we ought to do. Not mine. Therefore, not my decision, not my call. That's why the right words are, what does God want us to do? What is the Lord leading us to do? What has the Spirit said we should do? What is your understanding of God's will in this situation? Not like the rich fool who said, oh, look at me, boom, boom, boom. I've got all this stuff. Look at me, boom, boom, boom. And the scripture says, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. What you ought to say is if the Lord wills. Why? Because it's God's church. It's God's church people. You and I, we're God's possession. The question is not what do we want or what should we do. It is what does God want us to do? He's earned the right and the privilege to call it his own. So let's stop right there and bring this right now down to home. And while I cannot give you a quick, surefire, no-fail formula, I would like to give you a few keys to stay in God's perfect way. Believing that if you and I could do this individually in our own lives, that collectively and corporately our church will stay where it is. You know, the church isn't anything more than the sum total of all the members. You know, you can't ever blame the church when you're a member of the church and you're guilty. You see what I'm saying? We are the church. And key number one, and this is so important, maintain intimacy with him. If you want to know God's will and you want to walk according to God's way and you want to stay in God's perfect way, it all starts with, begins at the point of intimacy in relationship. God does not send his instructions FedEx. God does not use email to communicate his will. God whispers in the inner ear, the heart and spirit and mind. In the intimacy of relationship, in the fellowship of friends. It's so important, you know, to remember that you cannot know God's will apart from an intimate relationship with God. You must know his heart. You must understand how he thinks and how he reasons and his purposes and plans. You've got to be close enough to recognize his voice. It comes with intimacy. And why not? Because God's ultimate will for us is never to do anything for him. His ultimate will for us is that we might know him and worship him and live in intimacy, in fellowship with him. That's the purpose of our creation. You think if God's ultimate will for us is that we walk and live in fellowship with him, he would send us some instructions of things to go do for him that would take us away from him? You think if we call God long distance and say, hey, God, I'm out here in the far land. I'm in the distant country. Hey, God, I'm out here in the pig pen of life. What do you want me to do? You think God's going to say, well, let me send you a long distance communication. No, God is calling us into relationship with him. And listen, if you want to know God's will for your life, you will not know it nor be able to discern it accurately and effectively apart from an intimate relationship with him. You're seeking God's will today, are you? You want to know what God's up to in your life? You're interested in God's plans and purposes? Get yourself a copy of God's word. Get your old knees ready to get down on the ground. Find a quiet place and get alone in the presence of God and get to know the God of God's will. The point is not God's will. The point is God. His will begins, understanding of that will, in an intimate relationship with him. And secondly, if you want to know God's will, you've got to be willing to surrender yours first. You've got to be willing to surrender your will to his will first. You have to come to this place of neutrality. You have to come to this place of where you say, God, I don't really care. I don't have an agenda here. I don't mind either way. I'm okay, God, but what I really need to know is what is your will? What do you want for me? Surrender your agenda to his. Isn't that what Jesus taught us when he taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. He taught us to pray, setting aside our agenda and embracing and accepting the will of God, God's agenda, no matter what it is, to have no agenda of our own. See, so many times we think prayer is about getting our will done in heaven when prayer ought to be getting God's will done on earth. I know this. I struggle with this because we all honestly have an agenda. Brother Johnny said that, David, you're not afraid of God's will, are you? I said, well, no, but I am a bit nervous about my understanding of God's will, because sometimes I have an agenda that I might be praying God towards, trying to talk God into. I'm telling you, I struggle with this, don't you? Why, the other day, I'm trying to look cut back, slim up, you know. I'm driving down the road, there's Shipley Donuts. I know I shouldn't. I know I'd not do that. Don't need a donut. But God, what do you want? I tell you what, God. I'm going to pull in the parking lot of the Shipley Donuts. And if there's a parking space, I will know it's your will for me to have a donut. But if there's no parking place, I'll know I'm supposed to keep going. And would you believe I had to circle that parking lot 9 times before I could clearly discern God's will? I had a definite agenda. I want a donut. And I'm going to keep circling God until you cause one of these people to get out of this parking place so that you can confirm to me that you also want me to have a donut. I don't mean to get too deep on this, but isn't that the essence of sin? Sin says, I do what I want to do because I'm God. But when I got saved, my whole attitude and disposition was supposed to have changed to, I do what God wants me to do because He's God. Do you see that? That's it. That's what happened in the garden years ago when a man and a woman decided that to do what they wanted to do, they made themselves God. But when we come to Christ, we surrender our agenda. We are no longer our own. He's earned the right to be our Lord and leader. And we say, I'll do what you want me to do, God, whatever it is. Why? Because you are God. And the good news is there are no disappointments, none, to those whose wills are buried in the will of God. I've never been disappointed by what God unfolded in His agenda. Never. Third, ask. You say, preacher, aren't you stating the overwhelmingly obvious? Yeah, on purpose. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I tend to ask everybody else their opinion before I've spent adequate time on my knees asking God for His will. Have you ever done that? Question. Phone. Hey, here's what's going down. What do you think? They tell you what they think because they're friendly and wonderful. And you hang up the phone, but you don't like what they said, so you call somebody else. Hey, here's what happened. What do you think? And they tell you what they think, but it's not what you wanted to hear, so you hang up the phone and call number three. Hey, here's what happened. What do you think? What are you doing? Building consensus. Finding someone to agree with your agenda. Shouldn't the first thing we do on a daily basis, hourly, even moment by moment, is stop and ask. Lord, what you up to here? What's this all about? What do these circumstances mean? What am I reading here in your word? What am I sensing in my spirit? Lord, what are you saying to me? What's your will? And not just your will, Lord, but your way. How do you want me to proceed and when? Because God's timing is as important as God's will. Amen. Not to get ahead of the Lord or behind the Lord. His timing is important. Can I just state the obvious? If you have a question, go to God and ask. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Hello, how silly is this? Don't you hate it when God's word is so terribly practical? You want to know something from God? Joe, ask God. Go ask God. Get on your knees before the Lord. Open God's word. Enter into His presence through prayer and say, God, here's the situation. Now, I know you know what you want me to do. You're an awesome, sovereign, incredible God, and you know better than I do. I don't even know what the next minute holds. I can't even see beyond the nose on my face. But God, you know eternity before time began. God, what do you want me to do? And keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking until the door is opened and the way is clear and His will is known. Ask God, and fourth, duh, do it. Respond in total obedience. In fact, I've tried to develop a habit in prayer of saying, Lord, I'm about to ask you a question. I need something. I want to know something. But what I want you to know before I ask it is, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, Lord. So whatever you say, I just want you to know I'm committed in advance to total obedience. I'm going to do whatever it is you tell me to do. So just know that, Lord. My yes is on the altar. I'm all in. No hesitation, no reservation. God, if you will show me what you want me to do, I promise, I commit in strength that you provide. By your grace, I will do it. And I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, I'm struggling with God's will. I just don't know what God wants me to do. You know what I've discovered? There's only two reasons to wrestle with God. One is because you're trying to find God's will. And two is because you know God's will and you don't want to do it. Trying to find a way out of it. And you know, the Bible's filled with things that say, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Start there in obedience. People come asking me about big life-changing decisions. I just need to know what God wants me to do. I want to do God's will. Okay, well, let's start with what we know. Let's go to this list of things that God has already said he wills for us to do. How you doing? Because what I've discovered is God rewards little obedience. God gives us information for the big decisions in life as we prove obedient in the small. It's God's will that we live set apart, sanctified, and holy lives. How's that coming? Goes back to our intimacy and relationship. Goes back to our walk with him, the surrendering of our agenda to him. Goes back to us being willing to simply lay it on the altar and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Obedience. We should never judge God for not telling us either what he knows we will not do, or that he knows we didn't do the last thing he told us to do. God's will and God's way follows obedience to his will and to his way. And why not? Why would we be anything other than wholly, totally, fully obedient to the will of God? Why choose anything else? Isn't it the greatest folly in the universe to oppose the will of God? Isn't that the greatest folly? Isn't that utter foolishness to say to the God of the universe, our creator, who knows everything and who loves us with an unconditional, infinite, inexplicable kind of love and always wants the best for us? Isn't it utter folly and foolishness to say, no, I don't think so. I've got a better way. And I know this for a fact because there was a time in my life, you see, when I knew better than God. Seriously, I have a lot of experience in this realm. God called me to the ministry when I was 14. I was licensed to preach at the age of 17, preached my first revival in college at 18. And at 19, I got struck dumb. I don't know, just dumb, just went dumb. I'm sorry, there's no better way. I just got dumb. And I decided that all those sweet little ladies in kindergarten were wrong when they said, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. They really said that. They didn't know what I was doing behind their back, or they would never have said that. Well, I said, those people were wrong. All those people were, I'm not called to the ministry. I'm called to wealth. I'm called to be filthy, stinking rich. Make lots of money to give to the Lord. See, I spiritualized it all. Have you ever done that? I spiritualized my rebellion. See, God, I could be a preacher and lead a congregation of people, or I could be one of those people that you really need out there who's got the big bank balance and the big checkbook and is willing to write big checks so they'll name buildings after them, you know, like Fleming Hall and stuff like that. I'm wheeling and dealing, man. But what foolishness and what utter folly to think that I know better than God. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. And I suddenly came to the conclusion, this makes absolutely no sense. I've got to do what God's called me to do. I've got to be faithful to God's will. I've got to do what God's purposed me, set me apart for the purpose of doing. I've got to be faithful. And so I went and began to tell people what God was doing and where we were going. And I had more than one people look me in the eye and say, Fleming, you're crazy. I'm telling you, there were more than one RV salesman in the ups room. Some of you salesmen know what I'm talking about. A little bit of a carnality going on there. Kind of a rough cut crowd. And I said, I'm quitting and I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to live in a mobile home out behind the church next to the cemetery. Yep. I'm going to make about $200 a week and try to pay about $100,000 worth of unsecured debt. And that's what I'm going to do. And they said, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. One guy said to me, you're going to starve to death. He said, how are you going to live? I said, I'm going to trust the Lord. He said, you're crazy. You're crazy. They said, you said, Beverly, do you remember? You're crazy. That was a few years ago, and as you can tell, I hadn't missed many meals. God's been good. Exceedingly abundantly above. And here's what I would say. No, friend, and with all humility, you're crazy. If you think you know better than God how to live your life. Amen. You're crazy. You're crazy. It is sheer and utter folly to think that what God has for you isn't better than what you have for you. And I just want to tell you something. As somebody who's been willing a time or two to step out by faith when it didn't make a bit of sense to anybody around me, but I knew it was God's will, I am a satisfied customer. God is good. Yep. And Paul said, what I really want for you, what I'm praying for you since the day I've heard of you, I haven't stopped praying for you, is that you would have this full understanding through spiritual wisdom and discernment, this fullness of God's will for you so that you can do it.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today. Our desire is to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. We believe that the first step to really making sense out of life is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't know God or even go to heaven by our own efforts and good works. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Well, you can today, right where you are. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then you can pray a simple prayer, something like this. Lord, I know that I've sinned against You, and I am sorry. I know You died on the cross for me to save me from my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Help me to live for You the rest of my life. If you prayed that simple prayer, then we say, welcome to the family of God. We would love to have you join us at Champion Forest Baptist Church if you do not already attend. One way or another, it is important to get involved in a church that believes and teaches the Bible as God's Word so that you can grow in your faith. We hope you will join us again for a message from God's Word to help you grow in your journey with Jesus Christ. We also invite you to visit our website at www.championforest.org.